5. And we're going to begin verse 6 this morning. It's been about a month in verse 5. But it's just good stuff. And so I want us to think about how God, Paul said in verse 5, he said, God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. So I think that's a great thought, and it's one that we need. We need to know that the story of Christmas is more than a baby in a manger. It's more than just a holiday that we enjoy, we celebrate. It's more than carols. It's more than gifts and trees and food and all that. Christmas is such an important part of God's story in bringing you and I to Himself, changing our lives, saving us, giving us an eternal life. Anybody here going to heaven?
Amen.
Got a few. And it's awesome. But we can easily lose sight of all of that. We can forget what God has done for us. And, you know, we can't afford to. We've got to keep this constantly in our hearts and in our minds. And so here's what God does. He pours His love into us. Just pours through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't give it His love grudgingly, sparingly, stingily. He gives it generously, and He just pours more than we can receive, honestly. It's sort of like trying to get a drink at a fire hydrant some ways. There's just more there than you can take in. And it's a good thing. You know, God's love is amazing. So it's a good thing. But I don't want you to somehow miss the fact that God has not only poured His love out into our hearts, but He's given us the absolute proof of His love. The proof of His love. So that's what we're looking at this morning, is that God proves His love. God shows His love for us. And so verse 6 of chapter 5, if you are able to stand, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Father, we pray that You would bless Your Word, speak to our hearts through it. And we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the first thing that we want to notice here in this passage is that Christ died for the ungodly. And you may have heard Christian people express something at some point similar to this and say, well, the church isn't for those immoral, ungodly folk. It's for decent, respectable people. Well, let me just give you a little truth here. We're fresh out of decent, respectable people. We're all sinners. Sorry. I'm going to have to paint with a pretty broad stroke right here. We're all sinners, y'all.
Amen.
We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So we're all alike. And you can look at somebody else and you can condemn. You can look down your nose. You can point out their sin and condemn them. But I'm going to tell you, when you do that, you're putting yourself in the place of God. You're putting yourself over them and you're putting yourself in the very throne of God. Because that's His place. That's His role. And only He can do that. Well, Christ, though, came to die for the ungodly. Those who are not like God. Those who don't have godly qualities about them. And I mean, you know, as a Christian, I understand we don't enjoy being around people whose mouths are just sewer, you know, just pouring out filth and profanity and obscenity and disgusting things. And that's pretty much in our culture. That's where we're at. You know, I hadn't even seen the details, but one of the TV networks was bringing out a new show, and in the title of the show has a profanity. They're not waiting to get, you know, started with their dialogue. They're going to give it to you right off the top. Well, Jesus came to die for the ungodly, and literally, when it says that Christ died for the ungodly there at the end of the verse, it literally could be said He died in the place of the ungodly. He took our place. You see, that's the whole crux of the matter, is that we needed somebody to pay the price for us because we couldn't do it ourselves. Well, some will. I mean, they'll pay. Some will pay for all of eternity for their sin. And yet Jesus came to die for our sin. And He was the sinless, perfect, virgin-born Son of God. And as such, He could take your sins. And He could take my sins upon His own body as He hung on that cross. And He paid your price. He paid your penalty. He took your death. And He suffered for you. He did it so that you wouldn't have to. He did it so that God could now look at you and reward you as though you'd been perfect and done everything right. I know some of us, we look at our children, and I've got great children. I love my kids, and they're awesome. But... Hey, we have moments when we look at our kids and they've messed up somewhere. They've done something and it's a great blessing to receive the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God, because it helps us to extend love and grace and mercy to our children, to our families, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends, to our enemies. Well, Christ died for the ungodly. And so, it's us. It's us and it's all our kin. And we don't like to think that we're not like God, but we're not like God. We're not like God at all. And we were created in His image, but sin has so marred that image that even though it's still there, we still have things that we reflect His image. We love. That's a reflection of the image of God within us. We choose. We make decisions and we make moral choices. That's a reflection of God's image within us. We have the ability to know and to perceive things. And that's a reflection of God's image. We're creative. We create music and art and things. And that's a reflection of God's image within us. We still have that. But it's been so marred and disfigured by the sin that has fallen into our hearts and lives. It's almost unrecognizable. Well, so here's what we have then as we think about this verse. Christ died for the ungodly. Why? And then the second question is when? Why did He do this? Why did Christ die? Well, the reason that He died is that, notice verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, the why is that we are weak. And, you know, I know we like to pride ourselves on being strong and being independent, taking care of ourselves. And, you know, we're pull yourself up by your own, you know. I mean, we have all that firmly ingrained in us as Americans. And there's some good points to that. I watched this week a mixtape from Larry Bird's career. You remember Larry Bird, the NBA basketball player? I mean, phenomenal. Just absolutely. Some of you guys who think some of these guys nowadays can play ball need to go watch that tape. It was incredible. He's an incredible ball player. Just amazing. Some of the things he could do with a basketball. But he made the statement on there. He said, you know, I've given my life to basketball. And yet, guess what? He had to retire. Why? Because he started getting pain here, and he started breaking down. His body started breaking down, and he couldn't keep playing. And look, we like to pride ourselves on our strength, but ultimately, how great is our strength? It's really not much. It's not very much. I mean, what we need to realize is that even at our strongest, we're not very strong. I was watching just a moment. I didn't watch the whole thing, but I watched just a moment of the Heisman ceremony last night. And they had a bunch of the previous winners up there. I was like, oh my goodness, those guys have gotten old. They look awful. I'm sure glad I haven't gotten old like that. You know, I mean, these were guys from my childhood, you know. Well, hey, we're weak. We're small. Our strength is at best, it's fleeting. And we're I hate to break it to you, we're going downhill. And so it's not just our physical, though, it's spiritual. You know, we'd like to think that we're somebody and something spiritually, but honestly, without Jesus, we're not. We've got a problem. We're weak spiritually. We're weak in every area of our lives, but we're weak spiritually. Why? Because sin cripples. I mean, sin just absolutely destroys. Sin weakens us. Sin keeps us from reaching the potential that God would have us to be. And sin is so destructive. And we don't like to think about that, but folks, it's all around us. And we see it, we hear it all the time, and we don't even take it in anymore because we hear it so much. But sin is so real in our lives. And I want to encourage you today to realize your weakness. Realize that we need Jesus. You know, I've heard people make fun of Christians. Well, you people just weak. You need a crutch. Jesus, your crutch. Well, you know, I don't need just a crutch. I need a walker. Sheila. But I don't need just a walker. I need a wheelchair. That's how weak I am. I don't need just a wheelchair. I need a gurney. Just let Jesus carry me because that's what I need. And I think, folks, when we come to that, when we come to the place of realizing He's not just my help. He's not just my, you know, strength when I'm weary or weak or in need. He is my life. He is everything. And so that's a place of strength. And I don't mind that. You remember the story of the impotent man in John chapter 5? He was there waiting by the waters. And the thing said that, you know, the waters were stirred and whoever was first down in there would be healed. And so Jesus came along, just happened to come along. And he said, what are you waiting on? Well, you know, once you get down there, get healed. Well, I don't have anybody to help me. Can't do it. Because, you know, while I'm trying to get around, get up, get moving, somebody else beats me in. Jesus said, take up your pallet, walk, get out of here. I mean, look, we are weak, but Jesus is strong. And Jesus came to die for the weak. He died for us. So when we were without strength, that's why Jesus came, and that's why Jesus died. But then notice one other detail in this verse. It says, in due time, at the right time, at exactly the right moment, Holman Christian says, at the appointed moment. Christ died for us. At exactly the right moment, Jesus died for us. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And I like this as a Christmas verse. But Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Well, at the right time. Why did Jesus come at the point when He did? I mean, you think about it. Was Israel so? Was it everything so good at that moment? Was it just? Well, no, not really. But there were some things that were happening in the world. I mean, God's at work in the world. Okay, you may look at this crazy, mixed up, messed up world and think, "Well, where's God?" Well, God's at work in our world today. You know, bombings in Aleppo and in every nation of the world practically just going through horrible things. But here's what God did when Jesus came the first time. It was a time of peace. We call it the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Now, it didn't come easily. Rome was a brutally oppressive nation. But what they did do is they conquered and they squashed rebellion and they brought some measure of peace. Now you say, well, why is that so important? Because the gospel was about to begin to be proclaimed and be spread throughout the known world. And so peace was very important. Paul told us we're to pray for peace today so that we can be busy about the work of the kingdom today. We're to be praying for those in authority. Well, so there's the first component of this thing. That when at the very right time, when the time was fulfilled, is the peace of Rome. But also another benefit that Rome brought. We don't think about it a whole lot, but the Romans, one of the things that they did well was they built roads. In fact, when you go over to some of those areas today, you will still see roads that were paved by the Romans. I'm not sure we're going to have any of our roads existing in 2,000 years from now in any recognizable form. But, I mean, they did some things. You say, well, how is that important? Again, the roads were vitally important because up to that time, travel was very difficult. It was very difficult. And so suddenly they at least have roads upon which they can travel. That becomes increasingly important with the Apostle Paul and Silas and Barnabas and those guys. When they started in the book of Acts, they started heading out across the Roman Empire and sharing the gospel with people. Folks, when the time was right, God was working in all these things. One other aspect of the day that was important, that was that they had a common language. You see, ever since the Tower of Babel, languages have been confused. Everything was messed up. People talking all these different dialects and languages. And so that made it hard to share the gospel. Still makes it hard today in some ways. But beginning with Alexander the Great, conquered the known world. He brought the Greek language. Okay? And the Romans used it. Everybody used the Greek language. That was the common language of the day. And so you say, well, how's that important? Because the New Testament was written in Greek, in Koine Greek, common Greek. It wasn't written in classical Greek. It wasn't written in some scholarly Greek. It was the everyday common Greek of the people. And so you say, well, man, God wasn't working all that, bringing Jesus into the world at the right time. Yes, at exactly the right moment. And then not just in His birth, but it's also true in His death and His burial and His resurrection. In John chapter 17, or John chapter 13, I'm sorry, and verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." I mean, every part of His life, His birth, His ministry, and even His death, it had a specific time, specific hour. John 17:1 says much the same thing. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, In Matthew chapter 26, verse 45, he comes to his disciples and said to them, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand." And so God has this plan and this work that He's doing. And folks, there's only one appointed moment which we're still looking for. We're still waiting for. And it's the return of Jesus Christ. And we don't know when that will happen, exactly all the details of how it will happen, but we know it will happen. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." He said, only the Father knows. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want you to read this. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I confess, I don't understand all the details about the rapture. I don't know how it's all going to come. But as I read my Bible, I see it. I can see it there. And so I don't have to know all the details. I just have to be ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're waiting. This is the next moment. When the time is right, when the time is full, you say, well, what's God doing today? I don't even know. But He's pulling things together. He's pulling everything that needs to be, and He's going to bring it at His right time. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That is, believers who have died in Jesus. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Keep going. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." That is, unexpectedly. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Wherefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Well, there's the next great appointed time, the moment that's coming. And when the time is full, when the time is right, Jesus is going to step out and He's going to call us home. So, what an awesome thought. And, well, back in Romans 5, we're going to wrap this up with a couple things here. One being that when we think about Christ dying for the weak, giving Himself at the right time for the ungodly, notice verse 7. He says, who would even dare to die for somebody else? He said, someone might dare to die. He says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet maybe for a good man, I mean a noble man, somebody who's really a fine man, someone would even dare to die. You know, as we look at that, I mean, if we called you up one by one and we picked somebody out of the crowd and said, okay, we need you to die for Jeremiah. Are you willing?
We go, I don't know if I know that guy very well. What's he done for me lately? And they bring your wife or your daughter up there and say, I want you to die for her. Well, okay, I will do that. I mean, there's some people we would dare to die for. But there's some people we would look at and we would say, you know, they just executed a man for murder in Georgia this week. If they brought you out and said, we want you to die in this guy's place. He's a convicted murderer. Are you willing? I'll be honest, I'm not real motivated at that moment. I mean, that's just honesty. But you know what? Jesus died for the murderers and the child molesters, the cheats, the thieves, the prostitutes, the homosexuals, the immoral, the adulterers, the fornicators. He died for everybody. He died for the sins of all. And so when we think about this, people that we wouldn't even maybe want to be around, Jesus loved them. And it speaks to the fact that sometimes we are entirely too proud that we have such an exalted view of ourselves and of our family and our people, and we look down on some other person or some other group of people. And I want to say to you, we're all alike. No difference. And it's no difference. So, Jesus, He gave His all so that we could be saved. And notice verse 8. It says here, but God commendeth His love toward us. God shows His love. He demonstrates His love toward us in this. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember what happened when Jesus was going through and there was a little short guy that day? Remember his name? Zacchaeus. Remember, he wanted to see Jesus, but everybody in front of him was tall. I told this story in a school in Delhi with the school children there. And I had one of our team members, Marcus Brown. He came and helped me, and he's pretty big and tall. And I had the schoolmaster come, and he's like about this tall. I mean, he's, you know, in his 40s probably, and he's just really short. And so I had him trying to see over Marcus to show the children, and it was pretty cute. It's pretty funny. But Zacchaeus was trying to see, and he could not see. So remember what he did? Climbed up in the sycamore. Some of y'all could sing the song. Probably better than just tell the story. But he climbed up in the sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus came by and he looked up in the sycamore tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Okay, that's the song. But because I'm going to your house today. Well, Jesus went to his house. But you remember what people said? He's going to the house of a sinner. That guy's a tax collector. He's a cheat. Works for the IRS. Well, of that day. And so, boy, people were really downing Jesus because He associated with someone like Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus was so touched by what Jesus did. And he said, Lord, if I've taken anything wrongly from anyone, I will restore it to them. 4 times as much. And I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. And Jesus said, I tell you today, salvation has come to this house. Jesus came for sinners. And it is a mistake for us to think, oh, we've got this nice, clean, respectable church and we don't want sinners coming in here. Yes, we do. We absolutely do. You say, well, but they've got problems. Yes, they do. One more ain't going to, you know, break the bank. We've all got problems. We've all got needs. And what you're going to find is that as you minister to the least of these and you love on people who need Jesus, what you're going to find is that you're right there beside them and with them
and you're just like them in a lot of ways. You'll find more in common than you'll ever suspect. Because they're just people too. And they need Jesus. And I want to just say to you today, God has proved His love. He has proven His love for us. And so it's an awesome truth. So I want you just to sing this with me. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. I live shall still repeat.
Now sing it out.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He
Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we bow before You this morning. And Lord, we know that we are sinners. And Father, we are sorry for all the things that we have done that have in any way been an offense against You. Because ultimately, Lord, that's what our sin is. It's an offense against You. And so we ask today, would You come? Would You cleanse us? Would You wash us? Would You make us clean? And Father, for those of my friends here who do not know You as their Lord and Savior, Father, would You give them grace in this moment to call on Your name, to confess You, to believe in You, to trust in You, Jesus, and help them with that. Because, Lord, they're weak and they cannot do it on their own. Lord, they need You. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning who are struggling hard with sin. We are allowing attitudes to creep into their minds that are ungodly. And it's what they used to be, Lord. It's not what they've been saved to be.
Father, would you give them grace and strength and help? Because, Lord, they also are weak. And they need you, Lord. We need you. I need you. Father, help us to turn to you in this moment, to trust you fully, to confess sin, to seek your face. God has spoken to your heart this morning. There's a need in your life. I invite you to answer His call. Christian, this altar is here. You can make an altar where you are. That's fine. Doesn't matter. Go to Him. Take that thing to Him. And if you're here today and you've never been saved and you need to be, I invite you to come and just say, "Oh, I want to be saved. I'd love to share with you and help you to settle that question and make sure that you're saved, you're forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb." So as God leads you, you answer His call right now. Whatever He's saying, come on.